Well, I got preaching for today, but a couple of other thoughts kind of came to my mind, and maybe we'll get over into Romans eventually. And I'm not, you know, apt to do this kind of stuff every week, but folks, there's just so much going on. What, you know, what is going on in this world? You know, where are we? And I feel, you know, the necessity. It's not about me, but, you know, the Lord's kind of put me here. They're not whatever little handful here and whatever other folks, which I did. I've told some of you before, you know what Gregory means, what it means. It's the root and whatever it traces back to, it means watchman. And so I feel that obligation and I feel that call before I knew what my name meant. And the Lord talks to Ezekiel and other folks, but I always kind of identify with Ezekiel. And the Lord told Ezekiel over in Ezekiel 33, and it told him earlier as well back in chapter 3 and so forth, but in Ezekiel 33 we read this, says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the hand of the watchman. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me." And, you know, I know you all got access to things, and we most know what's going on. Certainly we all have got God's Word, but He set some of us in places. I don't know why. He set me here. You all deserve better, but that's what you got. And, you know, to kind of speak about the... You say, well, you know, that's politics, that's world. Listen, there's no difference. You know, everything is spiritual. You know, there's no spiritual and secular. It's all spiritual. You know, we're in a spiritual warfare. And there needs to be some speaking up. And, you know, some folks seem to kind of, you know, kind of see things, but not clearly yet. You know, I see some of these folks. I had a phone call the other day from, I don't even know what kind of outfit it was. Somebody, I think, that was been with Fox News trying to start some organization. I listened to them. They wanted money from me. And I said, you know, you all have not identified the problem. You know, the problem is not the Democrats and the Republicans are the answer. I said, that's not the issues. We need to speak clearly. And again, along the same lines, Paul writes over in the 1 Corinthians 14, a very important verse, I think. He says, "And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to the battle?" You know, you sit up here and, you know, you need to be playing the charge and you're, you know, playing taps or something. And what are people going to know what to do? If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself for the battle? Well, there's a lot of things kind of touched me. I don't know why, more than usual this week. I guess a lot of things going on. And I'm talking to some folks and just out like at the range and some other, and had to get into contact with some folks. Some folks are getting their eyes opened and broadening. Some folks wanting to get the paper and getting their things going on. Well, there were a couple folks that mentioned some things this week that I kind of wanted to pass along as way of warning, as way of the watchman, as way of preparedness. And some of them be in the paper next week, but I didn't. They're not in this week's paper yet. So I, and this is something we usually do when we have, you know, our fellowship before the service. But I just want to touch on a few things this week. Chuck Baldwin wrote a good article. You know, Chuck Baldwin, the pastor out in Pensacola. And of course, he was kind of geographically, if nothing else, close to the situation out there, and the murders that took place there of that family. And his concern was, he wrote an article basically about don't let them disarm you. And whether talking on the national level or anything else, and speculating somewhat, really not knowing what the details of the situation there were in Pensacola. But you might think about it, and I would just pass it along for my care about you. Basically, and maybe not as much as I ought to, but I'm armed almost 24/7. You know, I'm usually carrying here at the house, and those are things that maybe, you know, you ought to think about, because you don't know who's going to come through the door when, or what's going to be in their mind, and we have responsibilities not just for ourselves, you know, but for our families, and you can speculate, and I don't know all that was involved and on anybody's part in the situation there in Pensacola, but you know, if folks had been armed to where there could have been immediate responses, things probably would have been somewhat different. Another article I already had in the paper, and then Brother Dale sent it to me. He gets I'm a member of the Concealed Carry, U.S. Concealed Carry Association, but the Brother Dale gets their newsletter, and he sent me along an article that that Kathy Jackson had written, and it's just, again, the sort of things to think about in the world we live in. And she just talked about things that I will not do. And again, it wasn't so much on the governmental level, but there are, we ought to have a line in the sand, you know, about those things. But she just said, you know, and you get it next week, but basically if somebody has her at gunpoint and wants her to be tied up, she said, I will not be tied up, you know. And if they tell you to turn around and get down on your knees, she said, I will not do that, you know. She says, I'll die fighting, but I will not do that. It's, you know, if they want to take my children, she says, that isn't going to happen. She says, even, you know, yeah, something could happen. Maybe the kids could get in the crossfire. She said, I don't care. You know, they're not going to take, like, I've already made these some of these things, and we need to think about, now that's on a personal level, and but on the higher level, you know, what are you going to do? And it's like I think about old Daniel. You know, so he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And if we study the tenses of the verbs there, it wasn't something that Daniel got up there and the king said, you know, here, you eat this and you drink that. And Daniel said, well, let me think about it. He said, no, Daniel had already purposed. He already knew the answer before the question was asked. So he didn't have to go through that process. And so it's important for us to, you know, to have some of these things maybe kind of thought through in our minds. And, you know, I think of what we're doing. You know, on Father's Day, and I'll ramble a little bit today, but, you know, on Father's Day I talked about, you know, apologizing to those who went before and those who are coming after. But, you know, it's really worse than that when you think about it. Yeah, and the men that founded this country, one of the rallying calls was what? I'd throw one out there. But one of them was no taxation without representation. I mean, it was, they actually started shooting when they came to take the guns. But they began the protest, their rights as Englishmen, no taxation without representation. You know, where am I going about this? And I've heard others talk about it before, and it just came to my mind more and more this week. Who's really getting taxed without representation now? You know who? My grandkids. And their kids. And the generations to come. This government is thoroughly and completely immoral and illegitimate. we are running up debts that we can never pay. Who's going to pay it? People who aren't even born. That's who's going to pay it. Our forefathers, when they were taxed without representation, went to arms. Who's going to speak up for the unborn? who can fight for them, because they're not even here yet, and they already have this foisted upon them? Maybe go beyond that. You just think, this country has gone to war against the coming generations. Abortion. I mean, literally killing the next generation. No, but beyond that, and again, you can tie in the Sotomayor and all this other stuff that's going on. So once somebody had asked her, you know, do the unborn have any rights? Now here's this supposedly wise Latina. You know what her answer was? I had never thought about that before. You know, so I never contemplated that. Not that I believe that's true. If it was, it's a condemnation. But we're at war with the next generation. Abortion, the debt. You know, we read in the Bible, we condemn the worship of Moloch. You know, they took their children and threw them in the fire. If anything, we're doing worse. Well, we're consigning the coming generations. I don't know all the answers, but I know, you know, I'm not going to go quietly into the dark socialist night. You know, I'll keep on speaking. Like I say, the one fellow I was talking to he wanted me to send him the paper, and I'll send him the paper. And he said, you know, I know we're all being watched. They know what you. Yeah, they do. What do you think? I mean, is it okay if I ramble some today? I'm going to anyway, I guess. But there's nothing worse, you know, than a child pornographer. But what's the technology the state's using to catch all these people? You know? And you think they're not using that on you? Huh? I mean, where does that come from? I could ramble some more. Maybe I should get over to a little bit. But where are we going? Our forefathers would have already been at arms. You know, they would have already been in the field. I see the bragging things that there was in the paper today or yesterday. That you know, how the seatbelt law has resulted in so many drug busts. Well, I'm against drugs, but is that what it's about? You know, they, on the pretext of stopping you for seatbelts, then they do anything they want to. The Fourth Amendment is dead. Well, I guess the point is I do what little I can to inform you all and whoever else will listen. And I think it's important that we all take that responsibility, you know, to heart. That we all think through these things that we're facing, that we purpose in our heart that we'll not defile ourselves. We know where some of the lines are personally and politically and however. And that we be prepared for those things. And I just felt like I needed to touch on some of those things before I got started in other things this morning. We will take a look over in Romans, and of course this is all related. You know, there's no wall between the spiritual and the so-called secular, not for the Christian. You know, all of life is spiritual. All of life is touched by God. And you know, as we've been dealing with the matter of a sovereign God that rules and reigns, that determines. You know, there's where our comfort is. There's where our peace is. I don't know what in the world's going on, but I know God's sovereign. And I know that He's working all things together for the good, for His people. I know that He has a people, that He will save those people. And there's where my confidence is. And as we've been over in Romans 9, you know, the Arminian objects to the sovereign God. He objects to God's sovereign predestination, to God's, you know, distinctions. As we've been looking at the passage over there in Romans 9, where God says, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, O man, why doth I yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" And we looked at Paul's response last week to that heart of Arminianism, that heart of humanism. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" I don't understand what's going on. I don't always, after the flesh, you know, yearn for it, it's not the thing I would desire, but God's in charge, and God's doing the right thing. And Paul continues as he answers first to that Arminian by saying, you know, who are you to ask any question of God? And then he says, "Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor?" There are the twin doctrines of election and reprobation. They cannot be separated. One cannot be denied without denying the other, though we see that's the business of the world today. I was reading on some rather major site, I can't remember what it was, they were talking about the rise of Calvinism amongst young people. And they were talking about how, you know, part of it was because of the English Standard Version or whatever, supposedly Calvinistic tilts. And they went on to explain Calvinism. They had 5 points. They talked about the limited atonement. Well, limited atonement, that meant that Christ died once and for all. Is that what it means? That's not what it ever meant. And yet here, you know, here they're, that's what Calvin, these folks think that they believe in a sovereign God and these other, no, God is sovereign. Election and reprobation. Folks like to call themselves, you know, Calvinists or doctrines of grace or one thing or the other, and still say, well, you know, but man still gets to decide ultimately. I was talking about listening to some guy on the radio that just was like, you know, well, it's all up to you. No, it's not all up to you. Thank God it's not all up to you. If it were all up to me, I would mess it up for sure and be undone. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's a rather simple illustration that Paul draws, really drawing it from Isaiah. Isaiah deals with this in a couple places. In Isaiah 64:8, he simply says this, says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art our potter, we are the work of thy hand." Now, that would be a fearful thing when you think about it, if God were not good, and if God were not righteous. But he is. And since God is good and since God is righteous, that is the only real source of comfort and peace and assurance. The potter hath the power over the clay. Now in the illustration, you think, isn't that, I mean, it is true, the potter has the power over the clay, doesn't he? And he can make anything he wants. But let's go beyond that, something that Paul couldn't draw upon, or Isaiah, because the potter, you know what? He can't make the clay. I mean, he may put some stuff together, but he did not make the clay. God, beyond being as the potter, is the maker of even the clay. And if the potter has power over the clay, hath not God power over his own creation? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Now, I want you to look at that careful there. It says of the same lump. To make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor. It does not say, like a lot of would-be grace people, say, well, you know, God found man kind of in this mess, and he decided to save some of them and leave the rest of them in that mess. It doesn't say that. No, it says of the same lump, he makes one to honor and one to dishonor. Now, I could excuse the pun, I could lapse into a lot of lapsarian views here that we used to talk about in seminary, but maybe some of them are worth at least noting. But the lapsarian views were, you know, where God's, basically, where God's election falls relative to the fall. The lapse is the fall. So the lapsarian, you know, and there's a whole bunch of them, but primarily, did election take place before the fall or after the fall? It kind of comes down essentially to that. Sublapsarianism, superlapsarianism. You know, where does election take place relative to the fall? Well, you see, the whole thing arguing really doesn't make a lick of difference because God's decree is one. You know, there weren't five decrees that you order. God's decree encompasses everything, but that's a little bit much for our little pea brains to wrap our arms around. So man says, well, logically, let's see how this unfolded. I don't know how much that accomplishes, but anyway, that's the various lapsarian views. And Paul here, because we're human, he uses the illustration of a potter, which obviously isn't, you know, a perfect illustration of God. The potter has the clay and he turns it into something. And so it is with God. There's the unformed mass, if you will, the creation that takes place, or the decision to create, however you want to look at it. And then the matter of election, or election before the creation, really, and that's what the Scripture says. But what Paul is pointing here, and what I think we need to kind of, what we do need to understand, is Paul's saying there's one lump. From that lump, he's one to honor. Now, a lot of the views, even those who claim to be Calvinistic or doctrines of grace or whatever, it doesn't matter what you want to call yourself, you want to believe what the Bible teaches. They say, well, you know, it's like God found the lump, and all the lump is represents fallen mankind. And so then God decides to save some, and he leaves the rest in that lump. But that isn't what the Bible says. It says there's a lump. Doesn't say he finds a lump of dishonor. If that's what this was talking about, if Paul was taking what the sublapsarian or the infralapsarian view, he would say, you know, the potter has a lump of dishonor and he decides to turn some of it into honor. But that's not what he says. Let's let the Bible say what it says and teaches what it teaches. It's really alluding, if you will, to the creation of the first man, the physical creation, where God forms man from the dust. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, which God had made, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the unformed clay does not represent fallen man, but it represents man, you know, as contemplated in creation. The lump from which God chooses. Now, all this ordering of decrees is just really a concession to our temporal minds, but it makes some, you know, feel a little bit easier, like they let God off the hook. It's kind of like, well, God stumbles upon this lump of dishonor, and he decides to save some of it. But how did it get there? You know, God doesn't need to be let off the hook. God is sovereign. I don't understand it all. I don't. It doesn't all sit right, maybe, with human fairness doctrine. But this is demonstrating the state of man before the fall. God doesn't find him in a state of dishonor. He finds a lump. He makes some to honor and some to dishonor. God forms them that way. You know, to take the view that election follows creation in the fall, which is what the sublapsarian and infralapsarian, and all these folks still claiming to be Calvinists, you understand, is to take the view, at least logically, certainly not chronologically. They say, well, this is just a logical ordering. It's not a chronological order. Okay, but what difference does that make? If we say that election logically follows creation and the fall, so you have the creation, you have the fall, then you have election. Here you have God creating man before he has a purpose for him. I mean, the earthly potter doesn't do that. The earthly potter doesn't. You come up and the potter's got a wheel and he's shaping it and you say, what are you making? I don't know. What's it going to be? I don't know. I haven't figured that out yet. The clay will let me know. You know, it doesn't really work that way. You know, some of those artists probably would give you an off-the-wall answer like that, but it doesn't work that way. You know, somebody, a knowledgeable potter will set forth and he will determine that he's going to make something from that lump. God didn't say, oh, I'll make a lump and then I'll decide later what it's going to be or how I'm going to make it. The wise earthly potter wouldn't do that. God certainly wouldn't do that. And when we consider it in the light of what the rest of the Scripture says, it's obviously not what Paul's talking about. In Isaiah 6, 46 and 10, the prophet says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He declares the end from the beginning. God doesn't need to be let off the hook. I don't claim to understand everything. I tell you, grace is grace. If it were any other way, it wouldn't be grace. That's the bottom line. If it were because what God foresaw was going to be in me, it wouldn't be grace. And how is it that God could foresee something being in me that He didn't put in me? I don't see how that even gets around the argument that the Arminians want to make. Specifically, we read over in Proverbs 16 and verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So, there's no getting around election and reprobation. It's all in God's hands. Now again, the decrees of God, the secret will of God, does not absolve us of our accountability and responsibility. That's the charge that folks would bring against some of us. Well, believing the things I just set forth here, perhaps not in great detail, but enough to, you know, perhaps wrap our arms around it, you know, is what would denominate me by most folks a hyper-Calvinist. Well, what I know of Calvin, if I weren't a hyper-Calvinist, I'd be ashamed. You know, hyper means to go beyond or above Calvin. And Calvin didn't go far enough in a lot of things. He didn't go far enough in getting away from Rome. You know, he didn't go far enough concerning God's sovereignty. He didn't go far enough in obedience concerning the Lord's church. He didn't go far enough in a lot of things. So if they want to call me a hyper-Calvinist, that's fine. The bottom line is God's sovereignty. He, the potter, hath power over the clay. That is the fountainhead of praise for the child of God. And again, and we'll get more into this. Paul's going to continue on it. We'll look at more of the detail that Isaiah brings out. But Isaiah again said in Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. And thou art our potter. And we are the work of thy hand. Unto God be all the glory. Unto him be all the glory. He is the potter. He determines. And for it, he deserves all the praise. And none unto us. Well, Paul continued to differentiate here and set forth the doctrines of God's sovereign election, God's sovereign reprobation. And again, I think properly understood, not that we understand it completely, but properly understood is the only real source of comfort and peace that we can have in this whole sin-cursed world. Well, I think with that, we'll wrap it up today, and we'll pick up next week. Let's take our hymnals, and we'll turn to number 218, God Be With You, and we'll sing the first two verses. Number 218, God Be With You. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn together.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsel's guide uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath His wings protecting hide you, daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
Father, we thank Thee for this day that's set aside as Yours, and or for the privilege to come together as Your people, as Your church. Or we thank Thee for the fellowship that we have with one another and with Thee through Your Word. Father, we acknowledge our lack of understanding. Lord, our sinfulness. We just pray that You might work in us, mold us, shape us into the forms You would have us to be. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the potter. We are the clay. Lord, do what You would with Your servants. Lord, we pray for grace to stand in this day as we see so many disturbing trends about us. Maybe avalanche is a better word, Lord. It's more than we can comprehend. And yet, Father, we know we can rest in Your sovereignty. Lord, we're not accountable for what happens, Lord, but we are accountable to stand for the truth, to proclaim the truth, to obey Your Word. And I pray, Lord, You help us to be faithful in that. Lord, help us to sound the alarm of what we're doing to our own offspring, what we're leaving to those that follow after us. Father, we just rest in Your grace. Father, we thank Thee that we have the assurance in our Savior. That old song sang about going to a city where the roses never fade. Lord, we know what You have in store for your people. At least, Lord, we know of it. We can't really comprehend all the glories that You have for us. Well, Father, I pray you help us to be responsible in what you've called us to here, and to be faithful. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray your hand upon them. I pray you continue to provide work for Brother Dale, guidance for Brother Hal, for all the rest of us. Lord, we just thank you for the jobs you've given us and the provisions, the things we hardly think of, Lord, the very food we eat, the air we breathe, transportation, or the ability to meet here with one another. As we drove here today, or Lord, because we have the electronic means to be together, Lord, what blessings it. We often don't even think of. But Lord, we thank thee most for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee for his atoning death. Lord, we know that we are and would be nothing without thee. Thank you for our Savior, and we pray in his name. Amen.